Corinthians chapter 3, 1 Corinthians chapter 3. For those that are new, on Sunday morning we are going through the book of 1 Corinthians. Sunday night, and it'll be Sunday afternoon today after our afternoon meal. And I will tell you this, stay for the meal. And even if you can't stay for the afternoon service, we'll get your license plates and egg your house. It's okay. I want you to know, we've got plenty of food. We'd love you to stay in fellowship. If you didn't make plans and you can't stay for the afternoon service, that's fine. We'd love you to stay for the food. Sunday evenings, now today afternoon, we're just going through some topical studies. I've told folks that our church never thought I would do topical studies. I'm a verse-by-verse guy, and so they asked me to do that. And so I've been doing that for about 3-4 months. And we're really just dealing with different struggles. We've talked about worry, discouragement, fear. This afternoon we'll talk about guilt. And so I think you'll enjoy the message this afternoon because it's from the Word of God. And then on Wednesdays we go through the Old Testament. We're in 2 Kings. We'll be in 2 Kings chapter 13 this coming Wednesday. And so it's just been a great study of all the kings, the split kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, southern kingdom. But this morning we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In fact, let's just read the passage that we're going to cover, and then I'll give all the background that led to this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. We're going to finish this chapter, verse 16 through 23. And so for some it might be tough just jumping right in the middle, but I'll try to catch you up to speed where we're at. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 16 says this. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Verse 18. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Verse 21. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. And verse 23. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Title of the message this morning, Temple of God. Let me kind of bring you up to speed where we're at. These first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, for some of you that may not know, Corinth is probably the worst church in all the New Testament. I don't know if I could think of a worse church, at least what was revealed to us. And it's a church that probably none of us would feel comfortable going to. But it was still a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they had problems, we have problems. We've just learned to mask them a little bit better than the church of Corinth. They didn't know any better. And so they were involved in things. And when we start getting to chapter 5, it's going to get a little uncomfortable. The things that were named among believers were horrendous and terrible, and it ought not to be. And that's exactly what Paul tells us. But these first four chapters, we're dealing with division within the church at Corinth. And so, did you notice in verse 22 of what we read, Paul brings this up. He says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world, and they had this division of personalities in men. He mentions this over and over again. So for some that are saying, is this still about division? It is, because look, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Just a reminder, he says, now I say that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, and I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? So there's this division. We see it again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 5. Look at that, where he mentions it again. He says, who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? So they had this division that they were divided by personalities, and Paul continues to beat on that. It's not about us, it's all about God. If you remember last week's message, we are nothing, God is everything, but what we do matters. That's straight from the Scriptures. Now then we see early part of chapter 3, it's dealing with carnal Christians. I even struggle saying that, because I think it gives some people a pass that says, well, I'm just a carnal Christian. Let me tell you, carnal Christians get spanked a lot. If you think you're a carnal Christian and there's no chastisement, correction, or spanking of God, I would really challenge whether you're truly born again. Because God will chasten and correct, and it says in Hebrews 12, He'll scourge us. Scourging is such a strong word, it indicates with a cat of nine tails, and He will get us and get our attention and correct us. So it talks about carnal Christians. You and I, we can be just like the world if we're not careful. We have to discipline ourselves. We have to pursue Christ and focus on Christ. And Paul continues that. Last week when we saw that what we do matters, that there is a reward, that some of us build wood, hay, and stubble, and some of us gold, silver, and precious stones. We saw that last week. But now he then says in verse 16, let's look at this here. And so when we think about why should Christians live for Jesus, that's my first thought. It's in verse 16, he says, "Know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are." So here's what the Bible says. I'm guessing that most of you this morning, you would say, I am a professed, I believe in Jesus Christ, I've surrendered my life, I've given my life to Jesus, and many of you, maybe most of you would say I have. I know some of you, I've talked to you, been honest, and I love that you're coming and you're lost, and that's not a good way to stay. If you leave this earth and you're lost, then you'll spend eternity in hell. I don't say that with gladness or meanness, I say that God was so good, He told us the truth. That if we aren't made right with Him through Jesus Christ, then we have one alternative, and that's that God will have to punish our sin in a place called hell. So most of you would say, I am a Christian. I love Jesus. I follow Jesus. Well, then what the Bible says in verse 16, He says that you individually, your body is the temple of God. It's where the Holy Spirit dwells. And God says that. Now that's an amazing statement, that we are the temple of God. I talked to a preacher friend of mine this past week, and we talk about where I'm preaching, and he is Ron Crisp. Some of you know Ron Crisp. He came and preached while we were on vacation. And you know, he can't read that well because Parkinson's, it's just in his eyes, but he meditates a ton and he has tons of the scriptures memorized. It's so crazy. I can name a chapter in the Bible and Ron knows what is in that chapter. That's a man that was faithful to his study. So he said, oh yes, you know how he talks. He's completely different than me, right? So, you know, when Ron comes and preaches, now, I say 10,000 words, hoping that 500 stick. Ron says 1,000 and all 1,000, they stick, they're good, right? So if you hang in there. But it is a little bit kind of like going from warp speed to, you know, and it's a little bit of an adjustment, but he is an amazing preacher. But he told me this, he preached a message, are you building a barn or a temple? It was a great picture of what this is, wood, hay, and stubble. The Bible says that all we do, all of our works, will be tried by fire. Are you building a barn? Is that what kind of temple you're building for God? Is wood, hay, and stubble? And when God tests it with fire, it'll burn away. Now, it told us last week that you won't lose your salvation, but you won't have anything to lay at the feet of Jesus. There will be no rewards for you because you've spent your life, and I've spent my life, focused on the temporal, focused on the temporary, and we've forgotten what it's all about. The average Christian has forgotten what it's all about. Do you know what it says here when it's our temple? When our bodies are the temple of God, when the Holy Spirit indwells with us, you see that there in verse 17, don't you? That it says, for the temple of God is holy. I want you to know this. This is absolutely critical. If you're a follower and believer in Jesus Christ, God has called us to holiness. I met a young lady. I was out of the church just 2 days ago. And I love it. You know, if I hang around here, people walk through. I love that, you know, and I get to meet them. I had never met her before. So I met her, introduced myself, and I said, I don't know if you understand this terminology. I said, but are you born again? Are you a believer? Are you a follower of Jesus? And she said, yes. Well, you know, and just don't leave it at that. And I said, well, when did you become a Christian? And she goes, well, that's a little complicated. She says, it depends on your interpretation. And she said, I'm gay. And so I think she also wanted to see how I'd react. Well, I told her this. First thing I told her is I said, you know, I'm so sorry that Christians, they act like that is the worst sin in the world and that, you know, it's as long as you do everything else but be homosexual, it's all good. I said, but do you know why you can't go to heaven? And I mean, I dealt with her kindly and I said, you know what? I said, just like I told her before, I want you to come to church. If you're not comfortable with that, I want homosexuals to come here. I want them to come to church. In 1 Corinthians, Paul says that such were some of them. I want to see homosexuals come to know Jesus Christ because here's what I know. It doesn't matter to me what science tells me. I know what the Bible tells me, that it's a sin. But you know what? We need to love people. And I told her this. I said, you know, I told her 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. I said, it doesn't matter if your sin's homosexuality, if it's drunkenness, if it's idolatry, if it's all kinds of sins are listed there. But what the Bible says is unless we repent of our sins, unless we turn from our sins, we cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. You see, there's a great misunderstanding. You see that when God saves us and He gives us that new man that we talked in Sunday school, that new man is holy and righteous, and our new desires will be that we honor and love Jesus Christ. But any of you that are honest as a Christian, you know we give into the flesh all the time, do we not? And that's called sin. We're not sinless, but I told her this. I said, we can't hold on to any sin and receive salvation from our sins. I said, so it doesn't matter if it's lesbianism, if it's drunkenness, if it's fornication. I said, fornication is rampant in the United States of America. It's more people live together than get married. And it's a trial thing. You never find that in the Bible. It's not a good idea. We can't follow God's wisdom. But here's what it says, and I want you to know this, that when God saves us, it's to be holy, not holier than thou, not that we're better than people. You see, our message to the lost ought to be this. I told her, I am no better than you. I deserve the judgment and wrath of God, and the only reason why I won't receive it is because the blood of Christ covered my sins, and He saved me from my sins, and He could do that for you as well. And it was actually, you know, I wasn't as intense. You know, I kind of back off because I always get intense, and I've said this. Just so you know, if you ever go out to eat with me to a restaurant, I will have the entire attention of all the restaurant. Because everybody thinks I'm mad. I'm not really mad. I'm excited, right? I'm pointing fingers and all this kind of stuff. So just be forewarned, you know. But I'm excited about whatever I talk about. But I do know, particularly in this, it was a little bit sensitive. But I told her this. I said, you call me if you ever need something. We need to love our neighbors. You see, I didn't beat her up. I told her. I said, it's sin. That unless she repents of her sin, she cannot inherit the kingdom of heaven. But I said, it's not just homosexuality. I said, we must turn, we must change our mind, a change of mind, a change of direction. That's what the word repent means. And we must surrender our lives to Jesus Christ. And I said, I'm not telling you that you might not be tempted in the future for something that you've created an appetite for the flesh. But the difference between a Christian and a lost person is a Christian will fight the flesh. A lost person gives into the flesh. That's a vast difference. You see, what Paul was reminding the church of Corinth here is he was reminding them that their bodies are the temple of God. They are the temple, and that's where the Holy Spirit indwells them. That's critical for us to know that. That's why it matters what we do. That doesn't get us to heaven. Make sure that never gets us to heaven. Our works never earn our way to heaven. But when God saves us, He saves us unto holiness. And that's the message that Paul's given them, and he's telling them, he said, hey, don't you know that your bodies are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit indwells you? That's an important reminder for us to remember. And now here's a shocker. Does this shock you when it says this then in verse 17? And he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. The word defile and destroy, the same Greek words, it could have said this, if any man destroy the temple of God, him shall God destroy. It's the same Greek word. I love the different nuances that we get from that word. Defile is a good word. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. So Christian, I want to tell you this. The Bible teaches us this, that we are to walk with Jesus Christ. Do people see a difference in us? You know this. Whenever you're driving along the highway, the temples, whether it's a Hindu temple, whether it's a Islamic mosque, whether it's a any kind of fancy ornate building that you know is a religious site, it catches your attention, does it not? I remember I went out to California years ago and Robert Schuller, and I think they've gone bankrupt, so I'm not sure if this even exists anymore, but the Crystal Cathedral. I wasn't supportive of him or that or anything, but I said, I'm here, I'm going to go see the Crystal Cathedral. And it was unique and massive, and I was saddened because of what was being taught under that the auspices of religion there. But you see, people take notice of a temple. And you see, a temple is made up of gold, silver, and precious stones. Those things that won't be burned up by fire, right? But I want to ask you this. Is your life different? Where people see a difference in you and they go, what's different about you? Be ready. Or do you look just like the world? Does the temple you have look like a barn? You're driving down the highway, you never notice a barn. Hundreds of them. But you'll notice a temple. It's shiny. It says something. Paul's reminding us. You see, this is important. He was dealing again with division in the church. And what he's talking about is this. We all have a tiger by the tail. Now, do you guys know what tiger by the tail is? You know what, Devin, you know what tiger by the tail means? I'll tell you. Let me tell you how you can learn. You know of any cats? Make sure you put a football helmet on, okay? Try to grab the tail of a cat. Don't do that, Devin. I'm just kidding. Did you? We have a cat, and sometimes I'll grab its tail. And so just for, sermon illustrations. And so I'll grab its tail, and man, that thing does not like me to grab its tail. It's the number one thing it hates that I do. Don't grab a cat's tail. I'm kidding. But when we say we have a tiger by the tail, it's because you grab a cat, not a tiger, but just a cat's tail. And they aren't happy about it, and they let you know about it real quick. And they come after you, so be careful. We have a tiger by the tail dealing with ourselves. What Paul's saying is this. Why are we divided? Why are we worrying about this? You, as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a temple that you're responsible for. Yet we worry about everybody else's sin and everybody else's issue and this, that, and the other, don't we? And what Paul's saying is, God will destroy those that destroy their own temple. God calls us unto holiness. We ought to be a unique people. I want to tell you this. We ought to be unique, but we ought to be approachable. That's so critical. I absolutely, and I didn't say her name today, so I'm not going to say her name. So, but it's absolutely critical. I know where she lives. I want to follow up with her. I want to see her know Jesus Christ. Her sin is just sin. And we've made it some kind of thing. We need to be approachable with people, but you know what? We ought not to be ashamed of being different. I don't go there. I don't do that. Not because I'm better than you, because it would dishonor my Savior. And I love Him, and I want to honor Him, and I want to do what's right for Him. Again, Christianity's not about rules, but it is about honoring our Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm not going to give you a list of rules. I'm going to tell you this. Do you love Jesus? And Jesus spiritually is with us. But if He was physically there, would you do the things that you do? Would I do the things that I do? Probably not. And our bodies are the temple of God. They're the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's why we ought to be different. That's why we ought to be different. So the first thought today is, why should Christians live for Jesus? But then what he says, I find this interesting. All of a sudden, out of the blue, he says this. In verse 18, he said, let no man deceive you. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in the world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Don't be deceived. In other words, here's the reality. I think Paul's saying this in 1 Corinthians, and so I'll say it today as well. Most Christians are delusional. You know what? There's not one person here that disagreed with what I just talked about with our bodies being the temple of God. You're like, amen. We're not an amening church. That's okay. I'd have a heart attack if you did. So just be careful. But it's okay. And you know what? I'm okay. If I had a quiet church versus I don't ever want it to be show, right? I want you to be encouraged. I want you to be fed. I want you to be challenged by the Word of God. And that's critical, right? But Paul said, don't be deceived. Here's the reality with most Christians. We are delusional. You know, here's why. You agree with everything I just said. You're like, no, that's good stuff. And then you leave. And we don't do it. Don't be deceived. The wisdom of this world. He says, don't be deceived and don't be delusional. It's not enough to be a hearer of the word. We've got to be a doer of the word. I heard a preacher, I was reading some commentaries and stuff on this particular passage, and man, he said a statement that I thought was, whoa, he said, now our church doesn't have division. So this will be preventative. And look, I don't think our church has division either, and I praise the Lord for that. I don't think there's cat fighting going on, but what's the opposite of division? Unity, right? I think our church needs this because I don't think we have fighting and backbiting and all of that. If we do, let me know. But I don't think we do, right? But I don't think we have unity in this sense. I don't think our people as a church yet that we fully get it and that we are just consumed with souls for Jesus Christ. That every single person we see, that we must understand, they've probably never heard the true gospel of Jesus Christ. I couldn't have said that 30 years ago. But the average person I meet today, I could say, I've got $10,000 I'll give you if you can just tell me what the Bible says is required for a home in heaven. Everybody would try. Very few would even know. It is shocking. And so, I don't believe we have division, but I wonder, do we have the kind of division that doesn't lead to the unity that says this? That we understand that people need the Lord. Do we grasp that? Do we grasp that it's our privilege, it's our responsibility to tell everyone? I'm blown away! I'll tell you, I'm blown away. It has nothing to do with me if you just ask people. I'll say, you know, I'll ask them, do you know the Bible? Would you want to know the Bible? They'll let you teach them the Bible. They'll let you meet with them. Everybody will let you buy them a lunch. But I don't think we're asking. I don't think we're pursuing. You know, it's not about coming to church either. I think going to church is a good thing. But it's about following the Lord and telling others, don't be deceived. Let's not be delusional. Let's not all say, man, I agree with you, preacher. And then we walk out. It's sort of like in James when it says we look in the mirror. And then we walk away from the mirror and we think we're good looking. Right? It's like we forget completely what we looked at. Oh, man, that is so bad. And we walk away and we're like, yeah, I'm looking good. It's, you know, we get the mirror of God's word in a message and we say, boy, that's good stuff. And then we walk away and we totally forget about it. And we carry on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, just the same as we did last week. And then when we come on Sunday, we're like, yeah, that's right. I want you to ache for souls. I want you to pain for people. You see, the wisdom of the world won't do that for us. Look what the Bible says the wisdom of the world is. Look at verse 19. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. Look what it says in verse 20. It says, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. It's foolishness with God. It's vain. It's empty. I made a great mistake this week, and man, the Lord just opened my eyes. And so, here's what I did. I was preparing my message, and I was like, worldly wisdom. And I actually sat down with a piece of paper. And I'm still a paper guy. I put things on paper, and then I put it in the computer. And so I was sitting there on the paper. I said, what would worldly wisdom be? And I had some good ones. And then it was as though the Lord doesn't speak audibly to us anymore. He speaks to His Word. But the Lord basically said, how about looking up in the Word of God to see what worldly wisdom is? No, I like my thoughts better. And so I did. And then the Lord showed me, I've blown it so far in 1 Corinthians. It is the third time the Lord has wanted me to teach you what worldly wisdom is. And this morning I will, and I'm excited about it. Turn over to James chapter 3, and then you're going to see it mirrored in 1 Corinthians. James chapter 3, what is worldly wisdom? God sums it up so well. Everything He does is so well. So what an insult when I try to act like He did something really well. Everything He does is really well. James chapter 3, look over at James chapter 3, verse 13 through 16. It says, who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show out of a good conversation, or out of his life, out of a good conversation, his works with meekness of wisdom. Now look at this in verse 14. But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work. Worldly wisdom, I believe this. Do you see what worldly wisdom here? It would be envying and strife. Am I making that up from James chapter 3? I am not. Now what I want you to do is, look, he's talking worldly wisdom. Do we see that in 1 Corinthians? Turn back to 1 Corinthians. I want to show you this. So in Paul, this is so good. What I love is, if I talked about worldly wisdom generically this morning, you might not know whether you have worldly wisdom, but this morning I want you to know, do you have the wisdom of God or do you have the wisdom of man? Here's what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Look at verses 10 and 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Paul says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And he says in verse 11, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there be contentions among you." Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. Paul's been talking about their contentions, their divisions. 1 Corinthians 3, 3 says this, "For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men?" Now here's the key. This is very simple. If we say, if I walked up to you now, Josh, and I tell you this, man, you've got worldly wisdom. If I'm on my game, what I'm saying is, you're full of strife and envy. That's what I see from the Word of God. Now, I'll tell you this. What I want you to see is God keeps things for us fairly simple. And so when Paul's dealing with this, don't be deceived. Don't have the wisdom of the world. Do we have strife? And do we have envy? And it'll help you understand where he's coming from when he finishes with verse 21, 22, and 23. What is strife? Strife is fighting. Strife is contentions. Strife is that we are not getting along. Would you turn over to me to Luke chapter 6? When we talk about strife for just a little bit. Strife. Remember, this is what causes divisions within churches. It's strife. I think it can be like an odorless gas, right? You can't see it, you can't smell it, but behind the scenes we all have it, and I think it's because we misunderstand some of the scriptures. The strife, the contentions that we have amongst us, and or that are just silent. We individually, I have to stop this. I've got to stop trying to figure out why you do what you do. I just need to love you, care for you, teach you the truth, and then model that in front of you. I need it to stop right there, right? I love what James Richards, I'm reading this book, he How to Stop the Pain. He says, "Finding fault is not a work of the Holy Spirit." Would you agree? It is not a spiritual gift. It is neither inspired by God nor led by God. Now let's look over to Luke chapter 6. When that strife, this strife that you and I can be sucked into so easily, and this would be worldly wisdom. He says in verse 36 of Luke chapter 6, go back, this is Jesus continuing his great sermon there, and it's, he says, "But be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." Now he says in verse 17, "Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet with all, it shall be measured to you again." Now, how many of us have used that phrase, that God will give unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? How many of you ever used that? We've used that, right? But who does it say in Luke that will give unto you, pressed down, shaken together, and running over? Who does it say in Luke chapter 6? Is it God? No. It's men. It's men. I've read that so many times, and I still, God says He will open the windows of heaven and bless us, Malachi chapter 3. So God has His part and His blessings. I always say God is a sloppy blesser. That's not a criticism. It's when He blesses, you know, there's going to be residual effect, and that's how good God is. He doesn't just, you know, just when God blesses, He overwhelms. But here's this issue of strife. You know, we are to judge righteous judgment. Judgment at its core is just an understanding of the situation. It's discernment. But when it's talking about judgment, it's here's the judgment I believe the Bible talks about that he forbids. It's trying to figure out why, Lou, you do what you do. You know, I can sit around all day. This is my stepdad, you see, I love. So just so you know, this is not my sister. This is my mother. I have been out to eat with her before and they said, what would your wife like? And I said, nothing, we're leaving. And so this is my stepdad. And you know what? It just hit me just a few weeks ago. I realized I had a stepsister. You know, it just takes me a little while. And so, but it's all good. But you know, Lou, so imagine this. Imagine that I did something and it bothered you. And you know, it may have just been totally, I didn't really do it, wasn't thinking about it, but you're bothered and you know why I did it. At least you think you know. And you get eaten up like a cancer over it, right? You know what you should do? Ask me. And I'll say, I don't even remember what you're talking about. I may have been in a bad mood. I may have been distracted and it had nothing to do with you, but here's what we are. We are all so egocentric, aren't we? That the strife is when we do this. We are thinking that everybody's doing something to us and they're really not. And so what happens is we have strife and divisions. And what the Bible teaches us is this. Worry about your temple. And you know what? People really aren't thinking about you as much as you think. And you're not thinking about me as much as I think. You might walk by me and not say hello. And I know why. I really don't know why. But if you ask me, I think I do know why. And 3 weeks later, I'm really knowing why and I'm really mad about it. And you know what? The Bible says, stop that. That's the strife that the Bible says. Don't do that. Don't we get ourselves bent up in knots and it just divides churches because we think we know why you're doing what you're doing. And the whole issue is, we're so egocentric that we think, it's all about me. It has nothing to do with us. Remember last week, we are nothing. That's the strife. I'm telling you, if I've done something that bothers you, come and tell me. I'll apologize. I promise you, and I'll be sincere. I'm not here to offend you. I don't have any issues with any of you. None. Zero. So if you guys think Steve doesn't like me, I don't like me, but I like you. I'm rooting for you. I pray for you. I care for you. Ask me. Don't imagine it. You see, isn't that what causes strife? We don't communicate. We don't share with one another. See, that's worldly wisdom. Here's what worldly wisdom says. You got to fight for everything you get. Everybody's against you. You know, it's the whole concept of evolution, the survival of the fittest. You got to get what's yours. You know, it's the climbing the corporate ladder. And it's, you see, that's worldly wisdom. That's not Bible. What the Bible says is that we should humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord. The Bible says that we should esteem others better than ourselves. It's not about us. Do you have strife this morning? Let it go. They probably didn't even know they walked past you. They probably didn't even know that that hurt your feelings. I preached a message about a couple months ago on a Sunday evening on Mormonism. And I promise you this, I didn't remember that we had a family that their son was a Mormon and had like 9 grandchildren with him. And I would have still preached the same message, but I would have let them know I was preaching on that. And it wasn't about them or beating them up. And I got to sit down with them and all is well. But they took it so personally because they thought that I remembered that their son was a Mormon. And I was just, I didn't remember. And I said, I am so sorry that you were offended. I only tried to preach the truth because if you believe in a false Jesus, you cannot be saved. Just because you have the right name doesn't mean you have the real Jesus. You see, and we make that up. We have strife within ourselves. And I don't know of anything. You know this? I am talking to me. Do you know this? I will tell you that. I've had a great 2 weeks. You know, I sound like an alcoholic, don't I? I've had a great 2 weeks. I've not had a judgment fix in a while. And so, you know what? I'm trying everything I can do. I catch myself. They weren't doing that. Let it go. It's within my own family. You know what? If I need to deal with it, I'll deal with it. And I'll say, hey, I need to do it more kindly. Hey, you know, That's not my personality, though, isn't it? No, it's a, hi, you know, I have to fake gentleness. That's so horrible because it's one of the, you know, traits of wisdom from above, and I'm faking it. You see, that's what causes strife within our church. Within any church. And I don't know of anything specifically. You following me? The second thing, and I won't belabor this point a lot, it's envy. It's envy. And we saw that from James chapter 3, but we saw that again in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, there is among you envying and strife and division. So the worldly wisdom, it's this. Are you always battling? Are you always negative? You're always thinking people are out to get you. You know what? They're probably not out to get you. There might be a person out there out to get you. Then pray for them. Love your enemy. See, the Bible deals with everything from every angle. But most people aren't out to get you. Most people aren't thinking about you. Most people aren't talking about you. Then the second thing is envy. What he says is there's among you envying and strife and divisions. And I love this definition of envying. It's a contentious rivalry. It's a jealousy. It's that we're worried about what you have and what you do and what you got, and we're always worried about everybody else except ourselves. But here's what Paul says, and he says this is where this comes from. He says, therefore, in verse 21, therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. What's he talking about? He says, all things are yours. And he says, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours. What does he mean? He means exactly what he says. What is there to envy about? I own it all. I'm an heir to the King. It's all mine. Why would I envy something you have? Why would I be jealous about something you have? Why would I worry about you? I should praise the Lord. It's all mine anyway, and yours is mine. And I am Christ's, and Christ is God's. You see, we worry, don't we? We worry. We're all fretting about the other person. And so I'm not speaking specifically. You know, this is what we get when we go verse by verse, right? I just know this. That first thing about strife eats me like a cancer. I am Mr. Paranoid at times. I've become more paranoid as a pastor. And you know what? No more. Here's what I know. I believe you love me. I believe you care for me. I believe you're rooting for me. You're praying for me. And I will not think anything about you any ever again, or I'm going to come to you and say, do you like me? I'm not going to say that. It's not about liking me, but if I think you have an issue with me, I'm going to come to you privately, in love. I'm not worrying about it anymore. I'm free. You know what I love? Then I've got more time, more energy to invest in souls. And you can too. No strife, no envy. Nothing. It's all mine. It's all mine. I'm an heir to the throne of Jesus Christ. Do we live like that? Do we live like, oh, you know what? You say, well, I want some now. We got to wait. Are you willing to wait? Are you willing to walk holy before the Lord? It's all ours. All is ours. There's nothing to envy. What the world has, when we're thinking right, we don't want. But I want to tell you this. When we get along. You see, and I know of no division in our church. But then why do I want us to pursue souls more and be more focused on what Jesus told us to focus on? I wonder. I'm convinced as I've studied this passage, there's probably strife and envy within us that we might not know about. And that strife and envy just consumes us and we forget about lost souls dying and going to hell. I wonder. I will tell you this. I love it. And you know, I still work with my family. If I'm about to say something about them or somebody else or my future son-in-law, man, we just tear you to pieces when you're not. We don't. So, you know, I mean, I have some issues with you. I'm going to talk to you this afternoon. I don't. but it is, I'm not doing it anymore. I'm not worried. You know what? You didn't think about me at all this week, did you? And so that's okay. That's okay, you know? I'm not going to think about you at all next week either. But it's the key is when we get all worked up, we think it's all about us. We get consumed about us. We forget about Christ. We forget about souls. Two areas of focus. Are we living for Jesus? And are we walking holy? Where this temple of God, the Holy Spirit indwells. And are we just acting like the world with strife and envy? I really think that's worldly wisdom. Every single commercial is about envy, is it not? You don't have it, you need it, get it now. I'm just going to give you a freebie right now. My mother-in-law just bought a car. Now, I'm about to step on some toes here. So, I was a financial manager for over 25 years. Okay, this is a freebie. This is just out of the blue. It wasn't in my notes. This is the only thing that's not in my notes. But, so envy, you know, we see these cars. So, they told my mother-in-law, they said, you should lease. Leasing's the worst financial decision you can ever make. Now, I want to tell you this. So, you should never lease. Okay, I promise you should never lease. Now, if you're just loaded and you want to give a bunch of money to a car dealership, go for it. And you want a new car every 3 years, that's the only reason why. It's a luxury choice, not a great financial choice. So I'm helping you here. But what they'll do is, see, that's what they do. They get you to envy. You go like, I want that car. And I can have it for $199 a month. I can afford that. I mean, I see people at Arby's with nicer cars than me. And I know they got it for $149 a month. But at the end of 3 years, it's like, you got to do it all over again. $19.99 down, $149 a month. That is a vicious cycle. And you know what? We get sucked in with envy. You see, the world, you got to fight for what you get. And it's all about accumulation. That's when we have the world's wisdom. Let's not bring it into the church. It's about walking holy before our God and lifting up Jesus Christ wherever we go. Let's pray.